I'm going to read to you a key scripture for today's message. And if you are not on your feet, but you're a person of faith, then I believe this verse is going to get you to your feet. If you're watching at home, then put your brew aside, because this verse is going to resonate with you and you're going to stand to your feet. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 8, it says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We're knocked down, but we get back up again and keep going." Verse 14 says, "We know that the same God who brought the Lord Jesus back from death will also bring us back to life again. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings of ours, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever." This is week 2 of our family series, and today's message is called Pressed But Not Crushed. Pressed but not crushed. All right, you can, I don't know, give someone a virtual high five, put a high five in the chat. If they're in your bubble, you can actually do a proper full-on high five, but you can take your seats. Last week, we started this brand new series about family. Give me a wave in the room if you were in last week for Pastor Glenn's launch of the message. Online, give us a wave in the chat. If you haven't yet been able to catch up on that message, then can I suggest that you go back and rewatch? Because Pastor Glenn spoke to us about the poetry in motion, that's the phrase that he used, that is God's idea, family. And it was inspirational to hear that it's who God is and what God does, and also what God invites us into. But on week 2, I want to share something with you. I want us to take a moment to consider when family is not poetry in motion. Because when it doesn't work or it hasn't worked, it's less poetry in motion and more train in wreck. Ship in wreck. And so the last thing we want to do is go through this series with people in the room going, "Well, it's all right for you, Pastor Glenn, or it's all right for them across the room, but my family experience is not that." And so you will be listening to and going through this incredible series with a filter that hopefully in the presence of God in 50 minutes' time, we're going to remove, or God is going to remove by the power of His Holy Spirit, so that you are able to see clearly that although you may have been pressed, you are not crushed or broken. You're going to be able to recognize some of the fruit that has grown in your life as a result of the seeds that were planted through the past experiences that you've been through. You might even attach the word trauma to some of the things that you've been through. You might even, when you hear poetry in motion, your heart sinks or your mind goes, "Not me." Well, I'm believing that God is going to speak to you this morning. The best way I can think of doing this, and I'm sorry to just like ready, steady, go with this message. Are you up for it? Are you ready for it online? Well, the best way I can think to do it is to tell you a story. This story is found in Judges in the Old Testament. And when you read Judges, or you know there's something coming from Judges, you know it's about to get juicy. If you've never read Judges, then go and read it. It's got all the things that your parents won't let you watch on DVD is in Judges. So just go and read that. It's marvelous. Bit of a warning for you though, this story is a tragedy. I'm talking full-on Shakespearean, doesn't have a happy ending, tragedy. And it starts in verse 1 of Judges chapter 11. Jephthah, that's a name, Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You're not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." Just a note as we kick off this story that's important for you to realize and recognize is that you didn't choose when, to who, or into what you were born. Now, I know that sounds like a mouthful, but I chose every word of that sentence because I really wanted you to catch what it said. You did not choose when and to whom and into what you were born. Jephthah did not choose to be rejected by his brothers. He didn't choose to be born to a different mother to all of his brothers and be a constant reminder to his father of a mistake that he made. He didn't choose that. Let me just say at this point, nobody in this room and nobody watching online is a mistake. There may have been mistakes that led to your arrival on this planet. There may have been mistakes in your past. You may have made mistakes, but the Word of God needs you to know this morning, that you are not a mistake. No chance. Nada. No way. Zero. Jephthah was not at fault for when and how he was born. And there's people in this room, there's people listening to this message right now, and you have even said recently, "Yeah, but it's not my fault." There may be things that you've been saying it's not my fault about for years. And we have an epidemic in modern society that is obsessed with whose fault it is, but has the opposite of an obsession with who's going to take responsibility for it. Jephthah, it says in verse 1, his father was Gilead, semicolon, his mother was a prostitute. A semicolon makes two parts of a sentence intrinsically linked. It's like they can't really be separate sentences, otherwise there would be a full stop. This semicolon means that you can't remove the second half of the sentence from the first half, and that was Jephthah's experience, and it might be yours. You might say, "I'm a business owner, semicolon, but I got divorced." You might say, "I'm a parent, but my marriage broke down." You might say, "I'm this, but I'm sick." You might say, "I'm alive, but on the inside, I'm depressed." You might have your own version of this semicolon, and it may well not be your fault, but I want you to know, and I really believe, as I've been praying about this message at the start of this family series, that God wants you to know that he can remove the semicolon, replace it with a full stop. And the way you do that is by saying, "This may not be my fault, but it is my responsibility." As in, I have a responsibility to do something about it. Let's go back to the story. Verse 3. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Here's the first sign of fruit in Jephthah's life that could be recognized in your life, is that he fled. Verse 3 says, so Jephthah fled. When you are looking at life through this filter of, Pastor Glenn was hesitant to use the word dysfunction last week, and so you can put whatever word you want in there. You've got your own past that you can use in that sentence. But when you have that, you have a heightened survival instinct. There's something in the context of relationships that means when you get to a certain place, you flee. You get to a certain place and you run. The walls go up because you go into survival mode. And there's people listening to this message and you've never been able to get past a certain point in relationships, and you know it in your heart, and you think it's because that's the way you are, and you think it's because that's maybe your lot in life, but it could be because of this filter, and you throw the walls up because of your heightened survival instinct. And what happens is trust Okay, trust becomes an unfamiliar emotion, and brokenness becomes attractive. Well, that's like full on, isn't it? Trust is unfamiliar, but brokenness is familiar. I want to say something to you that I wonder if you've ever considered. The longer you're exposed to something, the more attractive it becomes. Even if it's bad. Because if you're continually exposed to something, it becomes familiar, it becomes almost reliable, it becomes almost attractive, and there's a weird sense of safety in the dysfunction, in the brokenness, and so therefore, you always find yourself surrounded by the same kind of stuff. The Bible says in verse 3 that he went to a new land called Tob. We don't know anything about that land from these verses, but the Bible says a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. He went from one messed up situation with people being mean, rejecting him, all sorts of fighting and anguish, goes to a brand new place, brand new start. And yet before long, a gang of scoundrels gathered around him. Have you ever felt in your life like, when I get that job, that'll be the new start? When I can get away from these people and get some new people, then that'll be the new start, only to find when you get there that metaphorically a gang of scoundrels gather around you and you go, uh-oh, time to move on again. And so we get into this cycle, this habit of getting to a certain place, realizing it's not working or it's hard work or whatever, and going, I'm out of here, and run. And we get a new place and a new job and a new church and a new wife and a new whatever. And before long, a gang of scoundrels, and the common ingredient in each scenario is moi, me. I'm the common in this narrative. Let's go back to the story. Don't forget, we're coming back in just a few minutes to that verse that I read at the beginning. Because at the moment, this story is going, I told you it was a tragedy, that's why I warned you. Because at the moment, it's going like this. With every thought, right? But we're coming back to that verse. It says in verse 4, sometime later when an enemy was fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Why did they go and get him? It's because in verse 1, it says Jephthah the Gilead was a mighty warrior. That gives me a little bit of hope because I kind of think, well, my identity from God can stay intact regardless of my circumstances. I don't know what Jephthah had done to this point to have the tag Mighty Warrior. Somehow, he managed to do it. And so when I was reading this story in my devotions, I was like, phew, thank goodness this story is taking a turn. Verse 6 says this, come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the enemy. And Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me? Didn't you drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, that's the name of the enemy, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Now listen to this sentence. This is one of the fruit or the signs of this brokenness that can grow in our lives. It says this in my notes, and I worded it carefully. The seeds of brokenness can grow into the choking thorns of insecurity. Now, I know that's dramatic. I told you this was Shakespearean. But the truth is, the Bible says in the parable of the sower that some of the seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. And we know that in that parable, the seed represents the word of God. And this parable is teaching us, just like the verse in Galatians when it says, you were getting along so well, who has interfered with you to hold you back? Another version says, who cut in on you? The language of the New Testament is describing the journey of our lives when we set out with good intention and the word of God sort of sends us like an arrow from a bow and we're going strong, but something happens. And that's what this could be in your life, is that you have almost like a life of false starts because the seeds of brokenness are growing into these weeds of insecurity. This was Jephthah's opportunity to have his insecurity stroked, caressed, cuddled. The very people that rejected him in a previous season came back with the tail between the legs, asking for help. Dream come true. Well, kind of, but if you think about it, Jephthah, he'd gotten rid of that old life. He'd walked away from an old season. He was in a new season, and something from the past came wandering in with its tail between its legs, and the weeds of insecurity choked Jephthah's momentum moving forward and dragged him back to an old rejection that was never meant to be carried forward. And I wonder how many of us keep going back to an old season, keep going back to an old relationship, keep going back to an old feeling or an old behavior. And it's not because of anything other than insecurity, and the weeds that have grown from that brokenness are holding us back. Let's go on with the story before we go any lower. Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the enemy and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders said to him, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." And so Jephthah went. Here's another sign, is that relationships become transactional. This was not a negotiation about destiny. This was not a negotiation about the purpose of God and doing something great for God. This was a negotiation about having justice being done from a previous injustice. And we'll read as we continue in the story, at all costs. And I wonder if in your life, your relationships over time have become transactional. And it's not because you're a bad person. It's not because, you know, that's the way you're wired. It's because there's something in you that is driving you. But the Bible says the greater is he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. There's something greater, is my point. Jephthah picks a fight with the enemy after agreeing to do it. He had good intentions and was kind of thinking, I'm going to overcome the past in this one heroic act. How many of us are waiting for that one grand moment where we can just do something great with our lives, and therefore everyone will know, and we'll prove to that person, and we'll prove to those circumstances, and we'll prove to our parents, or we'll prove to the past that we were right all along. And so we have, like I said, a life of false starts. Jephthah goes on in verse 29 to 33. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he wins, he gets the victory. But before he has the victory, he makes a promise that he should never have promised. He says, "If you give the enemy into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house when I get home, I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." So he makes his false start, does a good thing for the Lord. But the Bible says when he got home, Jephthah returned to his home, and who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dancing and singing, she was the only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it says after 2 months, she returned to her father and he did what he'd vowed. The final thought before we pick this thing up is that when we live this way, the cost can be paid by those around us. And worse than that, they can be paid by the next generation. She was his only child, representing the future, representing destiny, representing a new day, a new page in the family tree, a new line, a new momentum, and yet Jephthah sacrificed it to prove a point. And if you'd have asked him when his daughter was born, would you give up this daughter to get a reputation of being right all along, he would have said no chance. Let's come back to the verse. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed. We're perplexed because we don't know why the things happen to us, just like Jephthah. But we don't give up and we don't quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get back up again and we keep going. We know that the same God who brought Lord Jesus back from the dead will also bring us back to life again. So what do? You're listening to this message and you say, I recognize one or two of those habits in my life. Well, there's two things. Two things. One of them, I would say, is your action, and one of them is God's action, but they both require something from you. What do you do when your family tree, when your past experience is not poetry in motion and it's affecting you and it's meaning that your relationships are difficult, it's meaning that you get angry, it's meaning that you feel sad, it's affecting you in a negative way? What do? Well, there's two things. Number one is you learn the power of forgiving. Forgiveness, this is your action. Forgiveness is a challenge, forgiveness is difficult, but the way you help a hurting person is not describe their pain, full stop. You describe their pain so that they're not suffering in silence and thinking they're going crazy, and then you add the breathtaking power of forgiveness, and then you walk out free. And so I'm inviting every single person in a moment, as we go into a worship song, to ask the Holy Spirit to show them if there's anyone they need to forgive. It is difficult. It's like absorbing a debt of some way. If you've ever given someone money or loaned someone money or you paid for something, when a moment comes, you have to let go and walk away. It feels so unjust. It feels so unfair. But while you're carrying that debt in your heart, it's not affecting the other person, it's affecting you. And the moment you say, God, with your help, I choose to forgive, the second thing is restoration. For so long, you may have prayed for God to remove things from your past, but you need to recognize that God is not going to remove it. When you become a Christian, you don't get a time machine that takes you back to all the bad things that have happened in your life and God undoes them or rubs them out or makes them go away. He's not going to remove them, but I tell you what the Word of God teaches us, He will and wants to redeem them. There's a Japanese art form called kintsugi. And in this art form, what the artists do is they take broken pots and instead of gluing them together with super glue and trying to hide the cracks, they fix them with this incredible gold material. And you should be able to see coming up on screen a picture of what it looks like, and the cracks are not disappearing, they're celebrated. And every single one of those gold lines is not something to be ashamed of. It's revered in Japan. It's celebrated as something that's beautiful and amazing. Does it mean that that pot never smashed? Nope. Does it mean that when it broke, it didn't hurt? Nope. What it means is that in the presence of God, the Bible says He will restore to us what is stolen, and we can show our scars with pride. We can show our scars as beauty. We can celebrate all that we've been through because it's been part of the process of making us into who we are. And guess what? Go with me with this illustration. The next time a pot that hasn't been smashed smashes, its hope will not be smashed when it can see that pot, because it will go, oh, it's all right. I could end up even more beautiful at this rate. Again, we're not denying bad stuff happens. And so there's a couple of actions that I want you to know about. In fact, everyone in the room, stand to your feet, because we're going to spend just a moment, just one song in worship. But after the service, if you're here in Manchester, I want you to know that through the doors on the right as you leave, my right, your left, down on where there's the big row of gazebos, one of those is a prayer gazebo. because we would love, in a safe and COVID-restricted way, to pray for you. And in that moment, it won't take all day. It's not like a big, long thing. We're just going to say, Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you restore? Would you help this person to forgive? Forgiveness takes courage. And to believe in the restoring power of God takes faith. That's all you need to have. You don't need to have the answers. You don't need to know all the ins and outs. But you need courage. Courage to send someone a text message this week. Courage to reach out to someone. Courage to delete a few contacts. Courage to take your Instagram page down for a month. Courage to not go on Facebook for a bit and just say, God, I choose to forgive. Faith to say, in this moment, in this song right now, you're watching online, I want you to know that in this song, the Holy Spirit wants to start to restore to you what you feel like you've lost, and he will redeem every scar that you carry in your heart and even on your body.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast.